So we're carrying on with our study, systematic study of the book of Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the Ephesian church. We've come to a point where Paul is about to focus on particular relationships within the body of Christ. And there is a verse that we must study all those relationships in the context of. So we're turning it into a kind of mini-series. We're used to this in King's Church. It's like a subset of what we've been studying. It's not throwing out what we've learned so far, but it's focusing deeper into a particular type or different types of roles and relationships. We've titled this mini-series Mutual Submission, and that's because the key verse is Ephesians 5:21, which says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Very short verse. But because people have ignored this verse, the main text that we're going to study, people have said all sorts about it. People have taken interpretations that have destroyed families and homes, that have misled churches and whole groups of people, because they have taken the main text which follow this singular verse. They've taken this verse out or studied the verses that follow without putting them in the context of this one. So this is the context for the next four sermons in the series. Husbands and wives, the relationship between husbands and wives, parents, children, relationships in the workplace. You can look at it, even though the Bible says slaves and masters, in our context, you can look at it as bosses and those that report to them, or line managers, or employers and employees. But you will go into error, and people have done, if they don't do this in the context of mutual submission. So with that in mind, this is the title for today, Husbands and Wives, the relationship between husbands and wives. Now, if I could hear brains, now I would see some brains switching off. Please don't switch off. It is focusing on the relationship between husbands and wives, but I guarantee that when the Holy Spirit is ministering to a congregation like us, He will have something for everybody, whether you're married now or not. See, the point of this is actually unity. That is the whole point of mutual submission. And we now know that in God's kingdom, unity is of paramount importance. Unity in the body of Christ, unity in the home, and even a workplace where there is unity, there will be great effectiveness and freedom and joy for everybody. The way it works, and God is our creator, He knows what is best. It's mutual submission leading to unity. And then God's blessing will be bestowed on that group of people, on that couple, or in that home. God's blessings will abound when that order is maintained. Our problem is that we do not understand that submission, when it comes to roles, God-given roles, submission looks different for different roles. But it doesn't change the fact that it is submission. And that submission has got to be out of reverence for Christ. Some people have united to do evil. We know that. When people unite outside reverence for Christ, mayhem results. Chaos, pain, guilt, suffering, shame. When people unite outside reverence for Christ. But when we unite in reverence for Christ, we do that through mutual submission. And each role submits in a way that God prescribes. There's a Bible passage that describes it beautifully. And that's Psalm 133. I'll read. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Did you see that? How good and pleasant. That is what brings joy, fulfillment to everybody. Submission is not a bad thing. Submission is the most freeing thing. So long as it's done out of reverence for Christ. And God pours his blessing. When mutual submission brings unity, God's blessings are guaranteed. But the bit in the middle there shows something that has got to be according to God's order. Aaron was the high priest, and God will pour his blessing through his order. And when some people complained about Aaron and said, we too are Christians, you know, we too know what is holy and right, God punished those people severely. It has to be according to God's order. Bear that in mind, brothers and sisters. There's another thing we need to bear in mind before we read the main text. In our quest for, in our quest for authentic Christianity, we always look for those Bible passages that people have taken out of context and misinterpreted in the whole body of Christ. It's not just about marriage, about husbands and wives. And our main text has been misquoted, misused by whole groups of Christians, movements, and we need to face up to that and correct that, even though it's not dealing with marriage directly. You see, there is an analogy there, if you like a simile or an illustration that people have pressed too far. You see, what the Bible passage we're going to read in a minute tells us, Paul says that husbands and wives, the order of their relationship in mutual submission should resemble the relationship with Christ the head, between Christ the head and the church, his body. But what some people have done is just flip that over very subtly and very slightly. But we know that slight changes to the truth can result in really terrible errors. We know that from Adam and Eve. We're still suffering from the slight change in what God said and the change in God's order. And humanity is still paying the price for it. It's a heavy price. In the same way, this subtle change has caused mayhem in the body of Christ. What he says there is people then think, oh, I know what marriage between a man and a woman should be. And therefore they use that to describe the relationship between Christ and the church. You may think, what is wrong with that? Well, the best way for me in the quickest time is to give you examples of things that have come up very quickly as a result. I'll just give you two examples. There's quite a number of people, you know, who have pressed this marital relationship between man and woman into the relationship between them and Jesus Christ, that they now go on dates with Jesus Christ. It's true. That is because they've changed that ever so slightly. So when they're thinking of Christ and the church, they're thinking about what goes on between a man and a woman in marriage. That is blasphemous, isn't it? And there are songs that should not be sung ever by children of God, because they are blasphemous. Now, these are songwriters. I'm not talking about singing about the love of God and our love for Him as we have been doing this morning. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are songwriters that have the same imagination. They look at the romantic love between a husband and a wife, and they move that into their worship songs, supposedly worship songs about Christ and themselves. And so they write disgusting things like wet, sloppy kisses to use to describe the relationship between the man, our Savior and transcendent Lord, Jesus Christ, creator of all things. And somebody would dare to write down that his relationship of Christ to them is like wet, sloppy kisses. They use sexual innuendo and romantic love between husband and wife to press it into worship songs. They're not right. They are blasphemous. So we need to be careful about songs, because this wrong idea of imagining what the relationship is between a man and a woman and press that into the relationship between Christ and the church is the wrong way round. The right way round is this. Christ, the creator of the whole universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, incredibly powerful, unapproachable light, He is the head of the church, His body, that He has chosen to be united with in a manner that we don't fully understand. Paul calls it a profound mystery. When you look at the whole of Scripture, go and search it for yourself. Paul talks about mysteries. The New Testament talks about mysteries that have now been revealed. What they are. We learned about some of them, even in the book of Ephesians, where Paul would say, it remained a mystery for a long time, but now God has revealed it by the power of His Holy Spirit. But when it comes to Christ and the church, go and read, we're going to read the text. Paul says it's a profound mystery, and he leaves it at that. There is no other mystery that is described as profound. And I think it's because we can't fully understand it until it actually happens. Until we see the fullness of it. We don't have the capacity, otherwise God would have revealed it to us. We just know a little bit of what it can be. And what we do know blows our minds, doesn't it? That we'll be lifted up in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, to sit with Him in heavenly realms forever. Far above all rule and authority. That is enough for me. But people now press it further than what the Bible has revealed. We need to be very careful about that. Paul, the apostle, would not take it further than that. He said it's a profound mystery. It's big. It's huge. And you find that sentiment throughout Scripture. Where John said, it does not yet appear what we shall be. We think we know, but he says we don't know. We don't see the full extent of it until it happens. When we see him, he said, we will be like him because we'll see him as he really is. Well, what people do is that because they know about husband-wife relationship, they think they know what it's about, and they move into blasphemy in songs and in their behavior. We shouldn't do that. I hope you agree with me, because it's true. So when he says, as we'll read shortly, that the relationship between husband and wife is like something big, what he's saying, you know, this tiny thing that is temporal husband and wife relationship, the way the order is, we should take the example of of the relationship within Christ and the church, in order to understand how God wants us to conduct ourselves in a godly fashion in our marriages. I hope you're with me. So let's read the Bible passages. But because of the complicated nature of some of these interpretations, we're not going to read the whole text, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 at once. We're going to do them in three bits. So the first section will be verses 22 to 24. I'll read. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Some people have decided either to ignore what the Bible is teaching or twist it to what they can handle or wish they could tear that whole page out of Scripture. That's the way people have reacted. What is beautiful? As everything God says and does. Let's start with verse 23 and see what it is not saying. It is not saying that the husband is the savior of the wife. Look at that sentence again. It said the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Everything he says after that is about Christ and the church, not about the husband and his wife. He just throws in some more information about Christ and the church. So Christ is the only savior. He is the savior. No man is the savior of another person, wife or not. You may think, why is she saying the obvious? Oh, if I tell you stories about movements and groups of people who have raised manhood to godlike status, and without saying it, husbands and cultures assume a kind of little god-like status over their wives because of a misunderstanding of this. Some people actually go as far, and I'm not talking about cults now. There are what you might regard as mainstream charismatic churches who believe that the husband actually has a say in whether the wife makes it into heaven or not. Yes, it sounds ridiculous, but if I could tell you, there is nothing, no analogy I'll give you here that cannot give you stories upon stories to prove that they're true. And I'm not talking about Mormons and people like that. I'm talking about charismatic Christians. And wives are then terrified. Because if they form an opinion that is different from their husband's opinion, they are terrified that they might not make it into heaven at all. Because that's what has been taught or implied. And it's not true. No human being can save another. Only Jesus is the Savior of the church. That's pressing the analogy too far. But he did say that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, I want to, or men, if you're not yet a husband, let me tell you something. The problem that many men have is that they're trying to be the head. You see, if you're a bit insecure, and I come and tell you, let's say you don't know how to be a medical doctor, and I say, you try to be a medical doctor. You have a lot of work to do, don't you? You have to strive and strive and strive to become a medical doctor. And that's what husbands do. Because they are insecure. Every human being is insecure, by the way. I'm not having a go at men. It's just insecure to different levels. So they allow their insecurity to play up. So if the wife dares have a different opinion, you shouldn't be doing that or say that to me. I am the head of this house. And they become aggressive and overbearing and abusive, whether it's mentally or physically. And that's because they're trying to be the head. I want you to relax, men, husbands. God Almighty has declared you the head. There is no contest. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. You can relax and just do what he says you should do. You don't have to prove yourself. He has already given you the position. You don't need to earn it. Relax. As Jesus. Do you know he was so relaxed in John, we're told, that he knew who he was. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The head of the church. God Almighty. What did he do? He served. He didn't try to prove, I am God. If he tried, he would have killed everybody. Even people that didn't recognize him as God, he served. He knew who he was, and so he washed his disciples' feet. He went to the cross, nailed to the cross by people he created. Trees that he made, he was nailed to it. He wasn't trying to prove he's God. He was demonstrating headship. So when you're relaxed, you're not trying to prove yourself, then you can really be the head as Jesus was. But we'll talk about that later. Because as you can see, most of these verses are really addressing the women. You ready, women? You ready to hear this? I'll start by saying what it's not saying. Women react in two ways. Maybe because they've been abused in the way I've said, and they're terrified that their husbands, if they don't do everything their husband said, they might not make it into heaven. I'll give you an example. I thought about this. The best ways to tell you stories, and I promise you every single one is completely true. In our previous church, a woman was asked a question at a dinner table where Tim and I were too. Said, somebody just turned, you know, like you do at dinner tables, and said to this woman, oh, we're talking about this. What do you think about it? What's your opinion? To our greatest surprise, she turned to her husband and said, what do I think? Not even what do we think. It's what do I think? And so we started to watch that relationship that up till that point looked normal. And we discovered that this woman is desperately unhappy. And such people blow like a volcano one day because no human being should ever be subjugated like that. And I'll tell you another one. Many years before, who actually blew? Now, this woman, don't know how she got to her point of subjugation, but when we were a young couple, there was this Christian couple who were older, successful, and looked like they had got their act together. The husband was successful in his business and in ministry. The wife looked really submissive, looked happy in the submission. And we were all thinking, oh, if we could be like them, it would be great. Until one day, Tim and I met the man, and he said to us, my wife has lost it altogether. And all the people have tried to talk sense into her. Nobody can talk to her. But she likes you people a lot. Maybe she will listen to you. Can you go and talk to her? So Tim and I went off to talk to this woman. Well, we couldn't get a word in edgewise. She spewed bitterness and anger and hatred. It was terrible to observe. These are people, pillars of the Christian community. Do you know what she said to us? She said that she has got to the point where she's moved into a different room. They had a massive house. They were very successful people. Moved into a different room and has put a knife under her pillow. I'm not joking. And that if her husband tries to come into that room, she's going to stab him. Needless to say, that marriage broke up. Divorce. Children broken. The body of Christ suffered as a result. People that were going to be, that could have become Christians, thought, whoa, this is not what we thought it is. Why should we become Christians? That's not how submission is supposed to be. That's subjugation. And whether the wife colluded with the husband, the two of them got to the point where she erupted like a volcano and was spewing lava, dangerous lava everywhere. Also, some women turn militant. So they're not subjugated. They do the subjugation. Now, I'm not talking about genuine fight for justice. I'm not talking about the women who fought injustice and got the vote for women. I'm not talking about that type. I'm not talking about those who say there should be equal pay. If a man and a woman do the same job, they should be paid the same amount of money. That is justice and fairness. I'm talking about the ones that now want to emasculate men. Anything masculine, they hate it. If a man shows any sign of authority or masculinity, they want to destroy that person. Militants, they call themselves feminists. I always say, never ever label yourself. You're a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, whether you're a man or a woman. But there are Christians who say they're feminists. Those two don't go together. A disciple of the Lord Jesus cannot be a feminist because the feminists hate this type of passage that we've just read. Because they actually hate men now. And it's true they've been oppressed in the past, but they've gone to the point of being, we'll sweep it over so we not only gain equality, we want them to be subjugated. They may not say it like that, but that's what they want. That's wrong. That's not what he's saying. But then there's another type of woman that is militant in a different way. They hide. Covert operation. And where you find them is in churches and movements that oppress women. They don't let women minister according to their gifts and principles. I'm not talking about eldership. I'm talking about everything else. Because as far as I can see, it's only eldership I can't prove in Scripture that a woman can be an elder. I still believe it. A woman, and I can understand why. Because eldership is just about government. It's about taking flak. But every other thing, the gifts and ministries, even I believe there are females that you can, they don't take the title, but they are apostle-type ministers. They can be anything, but there are churches where they subjugate women movements. The only thing women can do is teach children and make tea. And so the women develop their own system of subjugation. They become sneaky, manipulative. In the public, they say, oh, it's like, wow, what a very submissive woman. Well, their husbands know they're thinking, just you wait until we get home. And they have their own special torture tools for their husbands. When the husbands come home, they are totally emasculated. What you see in public is not real. They've been turned into complete wimps. They're terrified of their wives. You know, there's one of our friends who's dead now. And he used to say it. He said, those types of people, the husband may be saying, I'm the head. They say, we are the necks. So we turn the head wherever we want the head to go. We are really the ones in charge. And these women, you don't see them coming. They may be soft-spoken. They may just be creeping around. No, don't you believe it. They are totally in charge of everything that happens. And if their husband turns to, you know, takes a step out of line, he's in big trouble. That is not what it's saying either. So what is it saying? It says, wives, we can't run away from it. It says, submit to your own husbands. As you do to the Lord in everything. What does it mean? I will just use myself as an example because these things, it's very difficult to use too many words. But I think examples say it all. Very early on, thank God for his grace. Because I couldn't accept things at face value. And I would ask questions, say, Lord, how can this be done? What you're saying sounds extreme. Is it really possible? And it is. And it's so freeing. I've often told the testimony about how in my late teens, after years of never rebelling against God, grown up in church, led Bible study and all that, but in my late teens, I came to make a decision, which I've come to believe that if anybody doesn't make that decision, they're not yet converted. They're not disciples of Jesus. You have to genuinely come to a point in your life where you say, Lord, I will do your will, not mine, for the rest of my life. That's how I submit to the Lord in everything. I said to the Lord, for the rest of my life, I will find out your agenda for my life. Help me to do your agenda for my life in everything from now on. And I made that decision in 1975. I'm still doing it today and I feel so free. Remember the song we sing, it's only in your will that I am free. When you submit like that, that's when you become really who you are meant to be. That's how it works. Anything else brings chaos and mayhem. And so how do I submit to my husband as I submit to the Lord? I have no personal agenda. My agenda is to be a suitable helper for him. That's my top ministry. Everything I do flows from that, in everything. I have never earned a penny for myself. I'm telling you it's true. It's not a boast, but you need to hear it. I have never earned a penny that I've kept to myself. I have never taken an action, major action. I have held back on situations because God told me that was best to follow the vision that he has given him, the calling on his life. There is a calling on everybody's life. But when you say, I do to a man, sisters, what you're saying is, I no longer have my own agenda. Out of reverence for Christ, I will follow the agenda that God has called my husband into. See, somebody said if there are two visions, there is division. So the way the wife submits, I'll put it simply, is by deciding happily and willingly, out of reverence for Christ, that they will not create an agenda that is different from the agenda God has given her husband. And she will not do anything, go anywhere that will threaten that agenda. That is what that Bible passage means. You decide for yourself, whether from what I've said, whether it's true or not. But to confirm that, very quickly, he just said, go on. I looked at the time. So he said, go on. So tell this story. When Tim became an elder, this will help you to see how this works out in practice, because you will take flack from people who think you should be achieving that, doing that. You mean you're not, you don't have a PhD, you that you're top of the class? What were you doing? No, I had to pull back. Because it was not the best thing for Tim looking after our family, for our children. I had to hold back. But God blessed me because I did that. And showed me I didn't need it anyway to do what he wants us to do. That's how it works. Because if I had carried on, our children would have suffered. Tim would not have been able to do his own even, talk less of taking care of us. Anyway, so when Tim became an elder, two women in our previous church came to see me. Their aim was for me to give up teaching. They said, now you are an elder's wife, you're going to give up teaching, aren't you? And I said, really, why? Said, because our movement of churches, elders' wives don't work. Really? So I said, for two reasons, I am not going to give up teaching. The first one is that God specifically called me to abandon academics and go and teach. He spoke to me internal audible voice. He has not given me a different command. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to keep teaching until God says don't. And then secondly, I said my primary aim has been for all these years to do whatever is best to be a suitable helper for my husband. I said, do you know how much money they're offering him as an elder? It's a pittance. He won't be able to pay a mortgage. He's given up his work. And they say, come and be an elder and that I should stop working. And yet they give him a tiny bit of money as a salary. Disgraceful, really.
Well, he took it
because his master is not the people, he's God. And God said to him, I've given you a suitable wife to help. He actually spoke to me that he's keeping me and the boy stable so he can release Tim to do his work he's called him to do. So my job was to stay in that job. And God used it to bless us, to bless Tim. If I had given it up, Tim wouldn't even be able to do the elder work. It's time consuming. He would not have been able to do it if I had given up my work. So I said to the women, I'm not chasing a career. If I did, I wouldn't be here. I won't even be teaching. I'd be doing something else. I said, what I'm doing is what God called me to do. So when I told them, they left me alone. But they got a lecture from me. I was trying to be gracious because I could have told them that they were busybodies. I could have told them the Bible passage they were disobeying because they had no work and they were sitting at home. They were, instead of being busy at home, they were now busybodies and they were coming to tell me how to run my own home. I could have said all that, but I didn't. But I did give them a lecture in scripture. And they went away and nobody ever came to me after that from anywhere to say, give up your job. I wasn't doing the work for myself. Every time our sons needed more money, God would promote me. He was using me to help him. I hope that describes what I mean. I could tell you more, but I need to move on quickly. Even with you permitting me. Thank you. Yes. So now we go to the next batch. Men, are you ready? Listen. The Bible passage, Ephesians 5, 25 to 30, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Can I say what it's not saying? It is not saying that the husband will make his wife holy and blameless. You see, everything from verses 26 to 27 is not talking about the husband and the wife at all. It's talking about Jesus and the church. You may again say, why are you stating the obvious? It's because some men, you haven't seen what some men can do. They want to prescribe how their wives read the Bible, how they pray, because they feel they're responsible for their Christian life and growth. No, you're not. The wife is responsible for her own growth. She's a full human being. So some people now lord it over their family and prescribe how they are to grow in the Lord. It's not your job. Your job, the Bible says, is to take sacrificial responsibility for your wife and for your home. Sacrificial responsibility means you don't do anything you do for yourself. You do it for the good of your wife. And of course, if there are children, I said if there are children, then of course that will cascade to them. But primarily it's about you and your wife. Sacrificial responsibility, some people don't get it. I'll tell you a story because it helps. We do Christian marriage course. Now there was once we did, and in the mix of people that attended was a man who was a leader and his wife, who was also a leader of sorts. And they attended for reasons best known to them, because this man is the kind who thinks he knows everything. And you have to, he used to test anybody's patience. If you listen to him for long enough, you want to challenge him on so many points. Because anything he has or does, he thinks everybody should do the same. He's that type of man. So I don't know why he attended, because obviously he knew all about it, how to conduct a Christian marriage. And the minute we read this Bible passage talking about roles of husbands and wives, said, oh, the husband's one is really easy. All they have to do is love the wife. It's the wife that has to do all this work. Really? Well, he got it. In King's Church, people don't hold back. They're nice and polite, but people started to say, especially the men, God bless them, they started to say how hard it is to do. Actually, it's harder than the women's one. If you understand what he's saying, it's much harder than the women's one. Because you're the head. The head takes full responsibility for everything. Everything. Now listen, everything. So as people were saying this, Tim, in his calm and wise way, decided to summarize it because, you know, bullets were going for this man, even though it didn't seem like it was coming, but it was pummeling him from what people were saying. He would have wished he'd never opened his mouth. But Tim now said, let me tell you what I do. And what Tim described is exactly what the Bible says. And I can tell you here, he really is like that. He didn't just say it. You know from the way he pastors this church that he does the heavy lifting and does all the menial work. Now, Tim said, what this thing is saying is that he is completely responsible for everything in the house, including housework, including cooking, including getting the food, including earning the money. I am the head, so I'm in charge of everything. I don't pick what I'm in charge of. That's when a man is trying to be head. He's choosing the choice jobs and leaving the menial ones for the wife, even if the wife works too. No, Tim believes, and that's what this is saying, that the husband, you're not in charge of one or two, you're in charge of all of it. Does that mean the wives don't do anything? No, the wives then take their role as helper. Helper could mean that you earn more money than your husband, but you don't keep it to yourself. And helper could mean that you have more visibility, like Priscilla. But you will know, Priscilla in the Bible obviously had the greater gifting, but she was never uncoupled from Aquila because of the way she served in submission to her husband. It could mean that you have the visibility. It could mean that your husband may be out of work for some time. It happened to us when God was preparing him for ministry. It could be that the wife may sometimes not earn anything. It doesn't matter. The husband takes care of things, does the heavy lifting. So the husband submits by laying down his very life, and he takes responsibility for everything. Do you know the result of it? I still do most of the cooking. I do most of the cleaning. I worked, I told you before, when they paid him a tiny salary, God used my job, which went into the pot that Tim and I have no separate pots from anything. God used my job to help Tim to do his work of taking care of us. Do you see how it works? Mutual submission. And so Tim said, I'm in charge of everything. And then he goes on to say, but I have an amazing wife. God has given me an amazing helper who helps me in every way possible. She brings all her resources, all her gifts and talents to support me and never go against what God has called me to do. He embarrasses me, you know. This is the one thing that he still manages to embarrass me even now. He will come to me, he starts to bless me. He will say, apart from my salvation, the greatest gift God has given me is you. And that's because you never do anything for yourself. You support me in everything. And as a result, Tim looks for the things. If he knows in housework, I don't have time to tell you, even some funny things that I don't like doing. He will say, leave that for me. When I finish, see, don't do it, don't do it. When I finish seeing that person or that person or that person, I'll come and do it for you because I know you don't like doing it. Do you see how mutual submission is working? You may take flack for it. He took flack for it. Some people in Nigeria said, your wife must have given you something to eat because you polish her shoes and you iron her clothes. You're not supposed to do that. You're the head of the house. You should sit outside and drink beer. And so she can do everything. Anyway, so I hope that describes how this works. That is submission, isn't it? He is submitting his whole life. He never does anything just for himself. He hasn't got any hobbies that he goes away and him or his children will not be seen. No. He's not like that. He submits his whole life. The way he does for the church, that's exactly how he is at home. That is what the Bible is talking about. Complete submission out of reverence for Christ. But it works differently, doesn't it? He crafts the vision. I don't challenge that. I never go anywhere or do anything that challenges or will bring pain to him or my children. Because my role is to always fall in line in everything with what God is saying to him, whatever that is. So that man, I'll finish this bit by going back to the man, what happened to him in that meeting after all this. He said he didn't say what we heard him say. Now, that shocked us afresh because, you know, these days politicians do it. They say something, you hear them say it, then they turn around and say, they never said it. That's exactly how it was. Sitting in the same meeting, he said, you never said it. So this time, his wife got the courage to speak up and say, yes, you did. And we thought she's in big trouble, you know. But she not only said that, she also gathered the courage to say something else. She said that he's so fussy that she makes him his cup of tea. He will say, it's never right. It's either too hot or too cold or not enough milk or too much milk. And so I said to him, I'm not averse to saying the truth to people. I said to him, then you make your own tea. And while you're doing it, make the tea for your wife too. That's what God expects you to do. So, enough said. We could go on with this. But this is what the Christian marriage course is about. I think Tim may have something to say about it later on. This is what it is about. We can discuss the nitty-gritty detail there. But, the last bit. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. See, everything about husband and wife, check it. The Bible would always go back to pre-fall. What God established between husbands and wives. Sorry, between Adam and Eve. That is where we take our cue from. That's where I took my cue from, that I'm a suitable helper for Tim. That's my main mission. And God has blessed us and blessed me in it. I don't feel restricted. In fact, I feel totally freed to reach the highest potential that God has for me. And if I had done it differently, I would not have reached that potential. I'm so sure about that. But not only that, I will stop Tim from reaching his potential in God. And that is a crime. It is a crime. So here we are, back to Genesis before the fall. Somebody asked us a question in one of the training sessions in another church. And said, this unity thing, how far does it go? Does it mingle soul and spirit? No. The wife and the husband are separate entities. And each one of them is going to stand before God in judgment. And not one of us will be able to say, Lord, I didn't submit because my husband was really not loving. And the husband is not going to say, I couldn't love my wife the way you said because she's not submissive. No, it doesn't matter what any other person is doing, you do what God says. Because you're a separate entity and you're going to give an account for yourself to God. Husband, you're not in charge of your wife's destiny in that sense. Wives, you're not in charge of your husband. Each person is going to give an account. Read the example of Ananias and Sapphira. As Sapphira was not spared because she was only a wife. She was killed too. Judged because she joined her husband to do evil. So it's not like that. It's not also just about sexual union. You see, when that man said, oh, all you need to do is love your wife, what he really meant was, when I come in from work, I kiss my wife. Oh, hello, I love you. And then when he's going out, he kisses his wife. All on the surface, I'm lovey-dovey, kiss, kiss, kiss. That's what he thought he was. But he wasn't, he thought that's what love means. No. That's not what he means. Now, that is just fraught. You can have it or not have it. It's okay. What it means is two lives becoming one. Completely. Money should not separate you. Friends should not separate you. Ministry should not separate you. Extended family should not separate you. Children should not separate you. A man and a woman, you become one. In mutual submission, the husband submits by taking full responsibility for everything. And so they're grateful to God when they marry an industrious, good wife who does everything she can. Very industrious, like the Proverbs 31 woman, not lazy, working, loving her family, her husband, taking care of everything, but never, ever doing it for herself, but following the vision of her husband. Perfect unity. And God pours his blessing. You want God's blessing? That's what you must do. He pours his blessing. He pours his blessing. Never make a decision because of money. Never, ever make a decision because of money. Follow the Lord. When we make a decision about money, because that's the one that causes the most trouble, you're insulting God. Who said, do my will and I'll provide everything. Trust him. That you do things his way, he will provide. I don't know anybody who has trusted him that he has not provided an abundance for. Finally, verse 33 is a summary. But there is something that can stop this summary from happening. The fact that we're all flawed people. You see, you can have every intention to do this. When it comes to practice, the closer the relationship, the more the flaws cause trouble, don't they? Then our relationships within the body of Christ that is, oh, hello, hi, how are you on Sunday? And it's okay. You can't be intimate. You can't relate very closely with everybody. It's okay. But some people in churches and homes, you get closer. Or in teams, you get closer. You start to see the flaws the closer you are. And what is the closest human relationship possible? Husband and wife, that is where the flaws can cause mayhem. So, many times Tim and I have used the verse that answers all of that, that enables the husband to love his wife, even if the wife has got some bad habits, that will enable the wife to respect her husband rather than despise him. Because when we've gone to settle cases, the problem is the husband, and the things people are complaining about is, I don't like the way he eats. I don't like the way he laughs. You know, so everything starts to grate. So you can't really love that person. You can't sacrifice. You can't take full responsibility because of the flaws that you don't like. And the wife is the same. You have many wives who despise their husbands. Because their husbands are not perfect. We're not. But there is an answer. I can't tell you how many marriages have been pulled back from the brink of disaster when we've shared this truth. This is where it's at. In all relationships. Let's read it together. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When you have to work closely with people who are not perfect, don't nag them, because nobody ever changed anybody by nagging. What you need to do is to create an environment for growth. An environment of affirmation. And how does that happen? You fix your thoughts on the good things. We advise people to write down. People that are about to break up and divorce, Tim will say to them, I give you an assignment. the time I see you again in a week's time, I want you to give me a list. At least 5 things you love about your husband. You think is good about your husband, or 5 things you think is good about your wife. And then he says, grow that list and focus your thoughts on that list. When you think about him or her, think about those things. Then you see your heart will well up in love, in respect. If he's a wife, you'll find you grow in respect for your husband, even though he's not perfect. And then, husbands, you find you love your wife. You keep thanking God for your wife. You're blessing your wife, and she knows it. She's cherished and cared for. Even as you do your best to provide for her physical needs and well-being, she actually feels your love because of the thought life you've got towards her. Now, if we create that environment by focusing on obeying this scripture, in all relationships really, but particularly in the relationships between husbands and wives, we create an environment where we can actually speak into each other's lives without threats. We can be able to say, this is what the Bible says, what you're saying is not right. And the person will be able to take it because most of the time they know you respect them. They know you love them. So you create the environment for affirmation and growth and respect and joy. That is only in that situation that you can talk into each other's lives without threatening each other. And God will bless us. And not only will he pour his blessings on us, he will make these units an incredible blessing for anybody who comes across them. May God bless you. Let us pray.